Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Good evening to everybody in Radio Land. This afternoon, Turning Point presents. We'll be presenting a program on law versus grace. Law versus grace. Our telephone numbers are 325-5403, 325-5404, 325-5405. And for you in the family of violence and you want to call toll-free, you could give us a call at 1-242-300-8255. We'll be taking calls right off the bat. But before we get started in our discussion this afternoon, law versus grace, we're going to ask Brother Renrick to give us opening prayer.
Let us pray. Most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst this afternoon. We thank you for the opportunity to speak to the nation, dear Lord, the opportunity to bring a word to the nation from your word. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be in our midst tonight and that the words that we speak, the things that we utter, Lord, would be guided and directed by your Holy Spirit, that they may not be our own, but they may be from your Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Turning Point presents, like I said, law versus grace. But before we get into the topic tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Paul Miller, who is the director of Turning Point Ministries, to give us a little brief history on Turning Point Ministries for those of you who might be listening for the first time. Brother Paul.
Thank you very much, Brother Julian. Once again, good night, Bahamas, and wherever this radio signal is being heard tonight. Turning Point Ministries is a faith-based ministry. We started a little over 4 years ago. We are not trying to start a church. We are just lay members of our church that we attend, and we just want to share the gospel as simple as we possibly can as it is in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of misunderstanding of what the gospel is all about, but we know based on Romans chapter 1 verse 16 that the gospel is supposed to be the power of God. And based on what we have been saying as brothers in Christ, it appears that the church is lacking its power, or the church has not realized this power exists based on some of the things that we see are going on here in the Bahamas and around the world. So tonight as we share this program, as we ask the Lord to help us to present this program to you, Law versus Grace, we hope that this will be of some benefit to you. And we hope that you will join us in this program with your call and your comments, that we'll be able to share this with you. We are not seeking, like I said, to start a church. If you care to be of any financial help to us, you can feel free to give us a call at 322-6273 to contact us with any financial assistance you would like to give them. And if you should help us in any way, we'll allow let you know exactly what your money went to do to help this ministry along the way. Thank you.
Brother Paul, you brought up our phone numbers. And before we go on, I'd like to let persons in Radio Land know that we could be contacted at 322-6273 or P.O. Box N8993. Or you could email us at tpministries@hotmail.com. Or you could visit our website where we have past programs, or we have articles written by Brother Paul and Brother Renrick. And we have links to health sites that you could visit, and that is www.tpministries.org. Now, ladies and gentlemen, once again, our telephone numbers are 325-5403, 325-5404, and 325-5405. And those of you in the family of islands, you could reach us at 1-242-300-8255. Those are the numbers for tonight. Brother Paul, Brother Renrick, tonight we're going to be dealing with law versus grace. But before we get started, my first question to you is, when the Bible talks about law, what is it talking about?
When the Bible talks about law, Brother Jim, it's talking about a law. For an example, in all around the world, governments have laws. Well, God himself, who is the creator of all things, and he also is the one responsible for raising up governments and putting them down according to Daniel chapter 2, he also established a law way before this world even came into existence. As a matter of fact, if that law was not in existence, then Satan himself could not have found himself outside of heaven. If that law was not in existence before this world came into its being, that means Adam and Eve would have not been able guilty of sin. And this law is in big dispute on where does it really lies for mankind today. Some people are even on the record saying the law was done away with because of what Christ did on the cross. So tonight we have decided to share with the nation the importance of God's law, but it's only designed to point out the sins and the effects that are in man's character.
Well, Brother Julian, when the Bible talks about law, it's speaking in biblical sense, it's speaking of the Ten Commandments law, which part of which we're going to look at tonight. And you know, we see in the scriptures that this was first, fully laid out to man in the scriptures in Exodus chapter 20. And the Bible has many ways of describing the Ten Commandments law. It describes it as God's royal law, the holy law, so on and so forth. And there's a distinction between that the Ten Commandments law and what we'll look at a little later in being the law of Moses.
That's going to be my next. That's my follow-up question, really, Brother Henry. What's the difference between this Ten Commandments law and Moses' law?
Well, one of the, there's several differences that we'll see in scriptures, but one of the first contrasts between the two is that the Ten Commandments law was actually written on two tables of stone, not by the hand of man, not constructed by man, but it was written directly by the hand of the Almighty God. In contrast, the Moses law was written in a book, and it was written by Moses. Yet they were instructions and ordinances that were given by God, but they were not directly written by God, and they were kept in different places in terms of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant. So those are two distinct differences between the Ten Commandments law and the law of Moses.
The thing about this with Brother Renick is just taking the time so nicely to explain is that a lot of people are not aware that there are two distinct laws, one written by the hand of Moses in a book, and one written by the finger of God on tables of stone. And to back this up, if you go to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 2 verse 22, where it refers to as the law of Moses. And then if you go to Isaiah chapter 5 verse 24, it talks about the law of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 15, it talks about Moses' law being the ceremonial laws, or the law that was contained in ordinances. And the word ordinances simply means ceremonies, if you should look it up in your dictionary. James chapter 2 verse 8 calls God's law the royal law, according to the scriptures. So here we have it today. Men don't know the distinction between these two laws. As a matter of fact, if you should do an experiment with one of your colleagues who may be a Christian, if you ask them what's the difference between God's laws and Moses' law, most of them will tell you it's one and the same. Well, Moses' law, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 35 verse 12, was written in a book. And God's law, according to Exodus chapter 31 verse 18, was written on tables of stone by the finger of God. Moses' law, according to Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 26, was kept on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. And God's law, according to Exodus chapter 40 verse 20, was kept on the inside of the Ark of the Covenant. That's just a little brief thing. As we go through now, we'll share a little bit more with you the importance of these two laws.
Amen.
I think you mentioned the Ark of the Covenant. And what's the significance that the Ten Commandments was placed inside and the law of Moses was placed outside?
Well, these orders was given directly by God himself, that these laws should be placed in their rightful place. And even today, men are still looking for this Ark of the Covenant. Have you ever heard about the movie The Raiders of the Lost Ark? Well, this is the story behind this series that they're running, Raiders of the... They're looking for this Ark of the Covenant. And someone who lived over 100 years ago said, the Lord has shown them that just before he returned, this Ark of the Covenant would once again be revealed. According to this person, the person who said that, they said this ark is hidden in a cave. Now, by faith, I believe that, because by faith we see men today are truly looking for this ark. So it bears to think that maybe one day they truly will find it. And when they find it, maybe then, for some of us, I hope it don't be too late, we'll know the law is still in this form, written on tables of stone today. And according to Jeremiah, these laws are now written on the tables of our heart.
Now that we know what law is, let's take a look at grace. What is grace?
Well, according to the Bible, grace works both sides. And this is the good thing about grace. Grace gives you an opportunity to live a life of sin. It also gives you the power to live a life free from sin. But what happens is a lot of people get mixed up with grace because they figure grace only came about after the cross. And this is where the controversy lies. If that is true, if grace came about after the cross and there was no grace before the cross, then what it was that allowed people to live in their sins when they break God's moral law? That's a question that I put out there for our listeners tonight. Because we have stood a lot of ministers and laypersons like ourselves and asked them, well, what scriptures are you going to use to back up that law was in the Old Testament and grace came in the New Testament? And so up to this point, no one has shared a scripture with us to show that there was no grace in the Old Testament. But if you should do a study, the Bible is quite clear that Moses himself, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. The Bible also says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1-3, at the same time said the Lord, will I be the God of all families of Israel, that they should be my people. Thus said the Lord, the people which are left were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I too caused him to rest. And the Lord had appointed unto me of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So we see Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, according to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. And then we saw the children of Israel found grace in the wilderness, according to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 2. But how can this be, when ministers are teaching that grace was not in the Old Testament? Are the ministers telling a falsehood, or is it the Bible? Tonight, we would like to find that out. And if it is the Bible, then let's rip this part of our Bible and go by what these ministers are saying, because maybe they have some other Bible they'd like to share with us tonight based on their understanding.
You know, one of the popular sayings or teachings that we hear today is that we're now living in the grace age. And, you know, before the cross, those people were not living in the grace age. But, you know, when you study the scriptures and, you know, go line upon line, precept upon precept, and let the scriptures themselves be your guide, you see that this doesn't add up. You know, if those that were living before the cross were not under grace, and now after the cross we're all under grace, then it doesn't explain certain things that took place in the Bible. For example, you know, when we go all the way back to Genesis, we saw that Cain slew his brother Abel, and the Lord handed down punishment upon Cain because of what he did, because of his disobedience, and because he took his brother's life. And if we read from Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, and I'd just like to read a portion of it in your hearing, and it says, And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. But again, we hear the teaching that, you know, grace didn't exist in the Old Testament, but only now that we're experiencing grace. But when we go to verse 15 in this chapter, we see the Lord's response, and we see grace extended to Cain. Remember now, the Lord did not take Cain's life immediately. He did not slay him. But in verse 15, here's the explanation. And the Lord said unto him, speaking to Cain, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him shall kill him. So this is grace extended to Cain. And Brother Paul, you gave some other examples as well. And the Bible is clear that grace existed from Genesis straight on down to Revelation, even down to the day that we're living in right now. So grace existed before the cross and exists today.
One of the most powerful scriptures I found on grace is in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, normally when I meet ministers of the gospel, I will always ask them, is this grace that Titus is talking about in Titus 2, 11, are these all men before the cross, after the cross, or both sides of the cross? Because the Bible says in verse 12 of Titus chapter 2, this grace that was empowered into teaching us and teaching them that they should deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise or scorn thee, said Paul in the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. So again, I ask a question. When Titus says, 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared unto all men, are these men on both sides of the cross? Or are these men only on the side of the cross after Jesus Christ came? These are things we need to think about, ladies and gentlemen, because the Bible is clear. God's will not return unto him void. Jesus says in the book of Deuteronomy, through the prophet, and through the book of Revelation, that if we add to the word, or we take away from the word, God will take our names out of the book of life. The Bible also says, those things that are real are for us, and those things that are real are not for us. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is here at work, and all he wants to do is trip us up in any which way we possibly can, because he realizes at the end of time, if we should misquote any scripture, any one of the scriptures, God will not hold us guiltless, but he surely will hold us guilty. Time is running out, ladies and gentlemen, and the time has come for us to live a peculiar people, strange or different from the rest of the people on planet Earth. So when someone look at you, and when someone look at me, They say, if that's the power that is coming from the grace and the power of God, our Lord and Savior, I want that power. Because this person has the power or the peace that passes all understanding.
Thank you very much, Brother Paul and Brother Renry. Let me ask a question. Law and grace. Is this subject and the understanding of this subject important to our soul salvation?
It's very important, Brother Julian. Because, for example, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, this 1 John chapter 2, or 1 John chapter 3, one of those chapters, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we go by the popular teaching today, if there's no law, then that means we won't know what to confess. So the law is very important. If there's no law, then how would we know how to confess something that we are doing wrong? These are things we need to think about. If there's no law, then why did the Apostle John pen those words, if we confess our sins? Meaning, if we confess breaking any of the Ten Commandments, God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. We need to think on these things. We need to study the Scriptures for ourselves. Because like we were sharing with us among ourselves just before we went on there. This is why God called for each of us to search the gospel for ourselves. Because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be able to look to the left nor to the right. He's going to ask us, what did you do with the Scriptures? Did you search the Scriptures like the Bereans to see whether you were in the faith? It's very important, ladies and gentlemen. Time is running out, and we can't let no one sidetrack us when coming to searching the Scriptures for ourselves. Making sure that when we stand on before God, we stand on the sure word of God that will never fail.
Ladies and gentlemen, our telephone numbers are 325-5403, 325-5404, 325-5405. And those of you listening in the family of islands, you could call us toll-free at 1-242-300-8255. Our topic tonight, presented by Turning Point, is law versus grace. But, Ren, you got something to say?
You know, just to come back at the question that you just asked, you know, why is it important that we have an understanding of law and grace? Well, the Bible is clear in James chapter 2. You know, James, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he confirms what is said in other places in the Bible, that when we're judged by some arbitrary standard. We're not judged based on how someone feels that day. But when the creator of the universe judges every man, there's a set standard that's going to be used to judge mankind, to judge individuals. And James says in chapter 2 and verse 25, so speak ye and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. What is this law of liberty? Well, when we go through the Scriptures, we see that this is pointing to one thing in particular. This is pointing to the Ten Commandment law. You know, there are certain phrases that are used to describe the Ten Commandment law, and there are certain phrases that are used to describe the law of ordinances. And the Ten Commandment law is always spoken of, in the positive. It's spoken of, it's called the law of liberty. It's called the royal law. It's called the holy law. And James is saying here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that every man is going to be judged by this holy standard.
So now we have an understanding what's the purpose of grace. But what's the purpose of the law? What purpose does the law play in the salvation of mankind?
The only purpose the law plays in mankind, Brother Julian, is for the pointing out of the sin. The Bible is quite clear in the book of Romans, is by the law is the knowledge of sin. For an example, like the mirror that we have in our homes, those mirrors can only reveal what needs to be fixed or put in place. But the mirror has no power to fix the problem. We then have to use our hands or a washcloth or whatever to fix that which needs to be put in its rightful place. It's the same thing with God's law. When we look in the law, and the law says, thou shalt not steal. Of ourselves, we don't have no power not to steal. We have to go to the Savior. And He is empowered us with His power to keep the law. In Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 8, I should say, Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, for what the law could not do. What does the law cannot do, ladies and gentlemen? The law cannot save. In it, Christ sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemning sin in the flesh, that the rights of His law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the Bible is quite clear that the law has no power to save. But if we walk after the Spirit of God, like how Christ kept the law, we too can keep the law. Not in our power, but in His power. And once we do this, we will not walk after the flesh. And what are the fleshly things? The fleshly things are anything that are pointed out in God's law that God tells us not to do. There are 8 thou shall nots, 1 remember, and 1 honor. And those laws are only made to point out what sin is, nothing else, nothing more.
My other question right now is, but before I get to that, let me let the audience know that our telephone numbers are 325-5403, 325-5404, 325-5405. And those of you in the family of violence who wish to call us, you can call us toll-free at 1-242-300-8255. Any questions or comments would be welcome. We have another hour and a half, so we welcome your questions and comments on this subject tonight, law versus grace. Are we in the grace period? Was grace extended to those before Christ? Is the law still binding on us today? Law versus grace. Where do we stand, brethren?
Just to add to what Brother Paul said regarding the law, you know, one of the ways that I look at the Ten Commandment law, God's holy law, is as a guideline, as a guidepost for the way that we should live our lives. You know, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." So this is his Ten Commandment laws are, in a way, a guideline for the way that we should live our lives, so that we, as believers, we would know the way that we should go. And the good thing about his Ten Commandment law is that he gave a promise in his word that he would write his law in our hearts and our minds, so that for every human being, every child, every man and woman walking the face of this earth, that is on the inside of them, instinctively we know, instinctively his law is on the inside of us, and we know right from wrong, and it is of our own decision to turn away from from the prompting of the Holy Spirit, from what is right, and to walk another way. But one of the ways, like I begin to say, that I look at the Ten Commandment law is as a guideline for our lives and the way that we should live our lives.
But Frederick, you made mention of Romans 2:15 in it, which just talks about the law being written in our hearts. What my question is on that is, if the law is written in our heart, does that mean that I could do basically what I want to do? Since each person has the law written in their heart, and no one is to tell me, so can I do basically what I want to do? Is that what that means?
That's not what I mean, Brother Julian. A lot of people believe that word. As a matter of fact, I just was speaking with a lady just yesterday, and her church teaches that once you're saved, you're always saved. I mean, if that is true, ladies and gentlemen, that once you're saved, you're always saved, and you can just commit a sin here and there, and you'll still be saved. I mean, that's a beautiful gospel. I mean, that sounds wonderful. I mean, everyone is going to be saved, because all you really got to do is just accept Christ as your personal Savior. And if you should just by happen sin willfully, you know what I mean, it's all going to be well, because you're saved. You know, but is that really the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does not the gospel give us the power to live the right life? 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 tells us, indeed it does. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9 says, who hath saved us, and have called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that good news? Grace was given to us. Christ has called us before the world began. Verse 10 says of 2 Timothy, verse 1, I mean 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, but being now made manifest in the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. When the Bible says Christ abolished death, he's not talking about the first death, ladies, he's talking about the second death. And the only reason why you and I would experience that death that Christ abolished, if you and I found ourselves dying or lost in our sins. That's good news. That before the foundation of the world, Christ gave us his grace. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said, while you and I were yet sinners, that's right, while you and I were yet practicing homosexuality, breaking the Sabbath day, dishonoring our parents, cheating on our wives or our husbands, Christ commanded his love towards us. Isn't that good news? He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act before he extended his love towards us. And that love, when we are empowered, when we come to a full understanding of it that drives us to the cross. In full understanding and before Christ, Lord, forgive me, for surely I didn't know it was because of my sins. You died on the cross of Jesus Christ for our sins.
You know, that's, some of your comments just took me back mentally to the show that we did a few weeks or a few months ago on the subject of the judgment. You know, when the Bible says that the law is written in our hearts and our minds, that doesn't by no means mean once saved, always saved, or a license to do as we please. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14 tells us that every secret thing would be brought into judgment. And when we look at this and other scriptures, we see that the law being written in our hearts does not mean that we have liberty to then disobey it or like I said, do as we please, but we're still under obligation to be obedient to God's word, to be obedient to his law. The law being written in our hearts means that it's something that's on the inside of every man, that a child that's born and grows up does not need someone to come to him and says X, Y, Z, because the prompting of the Holy Spirit is already there. That law is already written in his heart and in his mind. It's something on the inside of every one of us that's prompting us on the right way to go and with the Holy Spirit. But like you said, Brother Paul, the law written in our hearts is by no means a license to do as we please or a license to sin.
Well, gentlemen and ladies, we have our first caller. But before I take on our first caller, now here. Yes, Garland, go ahead.
Good evening, fellow man.
Good evening, sir.
I must say I find your debate very intriguing and interesting. But I always, to do justice to this call, I would have to probably talk with y'all for quite some time, because the fact of the matter, I grew up with some Seventh-day Adventists. Okay? As a boy, I grew up with some Seventh-day Adventists, and I appreciate all the teaching about the law and everything, the wonderful law of God. But afterwards, I trust the Lord as my Savior. And I do believe that salvation is for all those that want it. But the one question I would love to ask you, gentlemen, pertaining to your subject, would be, in the Bible, when God created Adam, is there an account where God gave him a written law?
The only account that we know for sure it was written, but it was verbally spoken to Adam.
Right.
It was not written. As a matter of fact, if we really believe what the Bible says, I truly believe there is only one area they could have sinned. And God told them that of all the trees of the garden you can freely eat, but of this one you should not eat. The day you eat of it, you should surely die.
Right.
But if you really take your time and go through each of the commandments, you'll see where they actually break all 10. The very first one they break was the first one. It said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me."
Right.
They put Satan in the place of God.
I understand.
They also break the fourth one, because when God created everything in the garden, that tree was created, but it was not created for them to partake of. And in the fourth commandment, it tells you who created the tree. He says, because God created all the things. So if you actually go to each one of the commandments, they even committed a spiritual adultery.
Right, okay.
They even dishonored their father, who was their father and their mother being God himself.
Right, right.
You see?
Okay. I got your point, clearly, but trust me. But I'm wondering now, God and Abraham all can talk together. Is there an account where God gives Abraham the Ten Commandments?
There's no account where he gave him the Ten Commandments, but I think the Bible teaches that Abraham did keep the commandments. I think that is...
Right.
It might take a couple of minutes for us to find it, but a couple of seconds.
Oh, no need to. I'm thinking about a teaching that I had around the line about the reason why the Ten Commandments was... It's saying that it wasn't given in the beginning of creation.
But there could be... But there could be many reasons for why it was not given. I mean, the Bible does not specify why it was not written. The only account that we have that it was written was when God gave it to them on Mount Sinai. Now,
right.
There are many scholars who believe that the reason for that was man at that time had such an intellect, it was not even necessary to write anything down. So there was no need to write stuff down. But
right.
I think when we study the account, like Brother Paul mentioned, that even though the law was not given to Adam and Eve, or specifically to Abraham, if we follow them, we see that they were able, that they did keep the commandments as long as they were connected with Christ.
Well, we can't say the law was not given to them. We could say it wasn't written in a written form,
yes,
right? But if we look particularly at the Sabbath commandment when it was given at Exodus, I mean, right. The wording of that commandment points to something that was previously stated, because it starts off quite clearly. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, right. I mean, it's only a logical conclusion,
right?
If someone tells you to remember something, it has to be something that was previously spoken to you before. And even in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, speaking to Abraham, the Lord says, "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So,
that's Genesis chapter
term for righteousness.
That's Genesis chapter 26 verse 5.
Right.
And Apostle Paul made a very strong statement on the law himself in Romans chapter 4 verse 15. He says, "Because the law wicked rot, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." So if there was no law, that means God should not hold Adam and Eve accountable for committing a sin. If there was no law.
Amen.
If there was no law, then he should not have accused Cain of killing his brother Abel.
Amen.
If there was no law.
Amen.
So,
well, the truth of the matter is that only the Holy Spirit could really enable mankind to keep the law.
Amen.
Since sinful flesh ain't going to try to keep the law and ain't going to want to keep the law. Unless we teach mankind everywhere that they need to cry out to God for salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, they're going to still be lost. Don't care how they try to keep it without crying out to God for his grace and mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want to take any more of your time, gentlemen, but keep on teaching. I'm enjoying the teaching also.
Thank you for calling. And you said that you might want to talk to us off the air. You could always reach us at 322-6273. That's 322-6273. Okay? If you want to talk off the air or invite us to talk to you or whatever.
I will definitely talk to you gentlemen again.
All right. Thank you very much, sir.
Okay.
All right.
You know, you made an interesting point, Brother Paul. You said that in the garden they broke every one of the commandments. Well, if we walk inside of a earthly court today and the judge looked at you and said, "You know, brother, you broke every law in the book," you know, that's enough to lock you up, throw away the key, or send you to the gallows. You know, but when we look back in Genesis, that didn't happen. Grace was extended in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve and right on down the line. So again, throughout the scriptures, we see that grace is not something new that just came about after the cross, but grace is something that existed from Genesis straight on down to Revelation, even in our day.
Thank you very much, Brother Henry. My question to the panel here this evening is, if the gospel gives us the power to live faithfully, why then do most Christians believe that that's not possible?
I don't think they have taken the time to study the scriptures, Brother Julian. You know, I'm going to share something that the Lord shared with me about 7-8 years ago. The first scripture he shared with me is Romans chapter 12, verse 1-3. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be proved that which is good, and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think highly of himself, or to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to God has dealt to every man a measure of faith." Again I ask, when the apostle Paul said God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, is this every man before the cross, after the cross, or both sides of the cross? Why did the apostle Paul say this is so important, that God dealt this faith to every man? That's the prostitute, the rum drinker, the smoker, the Christian, the whoever. The point, he said he dealt it to every man. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, God gives us the answer once again. He said, "But without faith, it'd be impossible for us to please him," referring to God himself. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarded of them that diligently seek him." Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 tells us, what is the engine, what is the power, what is the motivation force behind this faith? "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Did you get that? Galatians 5 6, not faith and works, but a faith which works. That's very important. Once we understand that God has given us a faith which works, we will realize that we have nothing to do with when we do good works. This is why the gospel says that when we do good works, God must be glorified, because He is the one that empowers us to work by love. John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, in case we are confused, tells us, "Beloved, let us also love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. And he that knoweth not of God, and he that loveth knoweth not God, for God truly is love." And I say amen and hallelujah. Jesus means what He says, ladies and gentlemen, and He is about to come. And the faith that He has given to us, please let us not frustrate it, because it's this faith that caused those who went on before us to obtain a good report. And we'll read that scripture to you in a little while. That's from Hebrews chapter 11.
pardon me, in John chapter 14 and verse 26, our Lord Jesus says that after He leaves, He's going to send another Comforter. And it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever have I said unto you." The Holy Spirit does not only teach and bring things to our remembrance, but He also empowers us to keep God's law, to be faithful and true, to be obedient to His word. He gives us the power to overcome all of those little hurdles, all of those obstacles, the sins, the temptations. It's by His power and His strength that we're able to live the life that Christ wants us to live. So just to follow up on what you said, Paul.
Thank you very much, Brother Henry. Before we go to the phones again, let me give out the phone numbers again. That's 325-5403, 325-5404, 325-5405 for those of you living on New Providence. For those of you in the family of islands, our telephone numbers are, and it's a toll-free number. That means you don't pay for it. It's 1-242-300-8255. Now we go to the phone lines right now. Go ahead, Mr. Burrows.
Yes, the first time I call, I want to say how much I'm enjoying the show.
Thank you very much, sir. Give the honor and praise to God.
Yes, I found it very educational, very spiritual. Tell me, when I look at Romans chapter 2, verse 9, I just want to kind of get some clarification. It says there will be trouble and distress for every human being that does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I'm just wondering whether this grace and whether the law, first of all, applies to all Gentiles, and whether grace is accessible to the Gentiles, and probably how and when. And I'm thinking particularly as it relates to the modern-day situation where we have approximately, a world population of about 6 billion.
Right.
And then you have, one point something billion of those are Christians. What happens to the other 4.5 billion as it relates to the law of God and the accessibility of grace?
That's a very good. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading that same chapter,
uh-huh.
The Apostle Paul answers your question.
Okay.
In verse 11, he said, "For there is no respect of person with God."
Yeah.
"For as many as have sinned without the law should also perish without the law,
mm-hmm.
and as many as have sinned in the law should be judged by the law.
Mm-hmm.
For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law should be justified.
Mm-hmm.
For when the Gentiles, who we just spoke about, which had not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are law unto themselves,
mm-hmm.
which show the works of the law written in their hearts," like Brother Renick said earlier, according to Jeremiah chapter 31. "Their conscience also bear witness, accusing one another,
mm-hmm.
in the day when God shall judge the secret of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel."
Mm-hmm.
So there we have that the good news of the gospel is there are going to be people in heaven. I'm going to try to find a scripture to come up. There are going to be people in heaven going to ask Christ a question when they get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
"How did you get the nail prints in your hand?" And He's going to answer them, "This is what I got when I was among my friends."
Mm-hmm.
And He's referring to the same people the Apostle Paul is talking about here. They live the law written in their heart. They were obedient to their fellow men. They did not cheat on their fellow men. They didn't realize that there was the power of God resting upon them to empower them to live that way. And when they get to heaven, the Lord will show them it's because of me. If it's because of my power empowering you, you were able to live the life that you live because of my power and my grace. And they would have nothing to brag about. They would have nothing to boast. And they would say, "Amen, Lord, I thank you for that. No one is going to be outside of the kingdom of heaven once they allow the grace of God to lead them all the way to the kingdom of heaven.
Does that answer your question, Carlo?
That's a new kind of clarification too for me, Brother Paul. So I'm kind of very pleased that you've, you know, clarified it in that way. And thank you so much.
Thank you very much for calling. Okay.
Again, if you want to reach us off the air for further clarification and consultation, we could be reached at 322-6273, or you could visit our website where you'll find email addresses for Brother Renrick Bowe, Paul Miller, and Julian Miller, and that's at www.tpministries.org, www.tpministries.org. And also on our website, we have articles written by Brother Paul and Brother Renrick. Brother Paul has a regular article that he writes in the Tribune every Thursday, in the Guardian every Thursday. I think this week he was dealing with alcohol.
Liquor sellers and the lawmakers.
Right, liquor sellers and lawmakers. Let us go back to the panelists now this afternoon. But Paul, you talk about faith which works. What does that mean when we talk about faith which works?
What it means, Brother Julian, is a lot of people believe that when they do things that are right, they believe it is them empowering themselves to do it. The Apostle Paul talked a little bit about us who thinking that, you know, that we are better than others. I think in Romans, is that Romans chapter 3? Where he talks about, he asks a question, there's none good. Sometimes you hear people talk about, that's a good person, but the Apostle Paul is quite clear, there's none good, no, not one. There's none of us that seek it after God. All of us are going to our own way, everyone fears for whatever he wants to do. So anytime something good is produced from us, it's only because the power of Christ rests upon us. It's that faith again. That faith kicks in. Because if it wasn't for that faith, all we would do is wrong things. That's the only thing we are capable of doing. Remember, we have a sinful nature. And our sinful nature is bent on only not glorifying God, but glorifying ourselves. And that's why you see all through the scriptures. As a matter of fact, there's a concept that is being taught worldwide where it says that before we can love someone else, we must first learn to love ourselves. But you know, the Bible does not go along those lines. The Bible says, when Christ comes and empower our lives, and we allow that power to rest totally upon us, then he tells us now, you must go and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's very deep. Because we are born with a selfish nature. We are born with things geared towards loving our own selves. And we don't want no one to cross. Anytime when anyone crosses that, we want to take on that attitude, like we want to show them who is in charge. Now, you know, Christ also nailed that on the cross when he said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, you must love your enemies. You must do good to them that despitefully use you. And the only way you can do that, if you are empowered by the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God, that's the only way you can do it. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, I wanted to say something about what Brother Renwick said earlier about the Holy Ghost. In Acts 5, chapter 32, this is one of the most powerful scriptures on how you know who have the Holy Ghost. Acts 5, 32, it says, and we are his witnesses. And who are the witnesses? The witness is someone who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ based on their lifestyle, their conduct, their mode of action. That's the true witness of these things, the Bible says. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. So, if you and I are guilty of breaking any of the Ten Commandments outrightly, we don't have the Holy Ghost. How do I know that? The Holy Ghost don't empower us to sin, ladies and gentlemen. It's just like the light we have in our homes. If you walk into our house late at night and there's darkness in the whole house, and we slip on the light, the darkness disappears and the light sets in. It's the same with the Holy Ghost. Once the Holy Ghost is resting in you and I would obey Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost. He is the one that empowers us to live upright lives today. Among all the chaos, we will still have that beautiful smile on our face. We have none to worry about because we realize the Holy Ghost will not leave us alone. And he is the one that will lead us into the paths of righteousness until Christ should come to take us home.
You know, there's a scripture in Romans that backs up everything that you just said, Brother Paul. And it's Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and it says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that of circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter. And this is, again, speaking of a spiritual condition. You know, Christ says that he would write his laws in our hearts and in our minds. That means a change would take place inwardly when we are led by the Holy Spirit. And that inward change, that inward leading of the Spirit would overflow and be manifested outwardly, just to confirm what you said.
Thank you very much, Brother Paul and Brother Renrick. Let us go back to the phone lines once again. But before we go, let us give out the phone numbers, 325-5403, 325-5404, 325-5405. And those of you who want to call from the Family Violence, you can call us toll-free at 1-242-300-8255. Let us go to North Andras. Go ahead, Brother Shannon.
All right. Good night, everyone. Just a few minutes ago, I was just reading something in a book called Patriarchs and Prophets, and the author of the book was talking about the sin against the Holy Spirit, which we will not receive forgiveness for. And she quoted the scripture where Jesus said that if you say bad things against Jesus, against God, you'll be forgiven. But when you say do bad things against the Holy Spirit, that won't be forgiven. So she kind of made a statement if you say that, like say if somebody they start to speak in tongues, and then obviously, and I talking about the unknown tongue where nobody knows the interpretation, where people say, well, this the tongues of the angels or something like that. So obviously, if I use scriptures that does not agree with that a form of tongue, but yet that person say that the tongues that they are getting is from the Holy Spirit, will I be sinning against the Holy Spirit?
That's your question? Your question is, if I'm going against the scripture in terms of speaking in tongues,
yeah,
will that be considered the unpardonable sin?
Not much pardonable sin. The thing mostly is that because if you, like, use this example, Moses, he said that because they said that it dealing with Korah, there were some Levites that felt as if they too should have power. And because the Holy Spirit chose Moses and Aaron to be the leaders, but they and as a result there was a little conflict, and God decided to punish Korah for the sins that they have done. And the children of Israel said that Moses has done evil, whereas it was he that caused Korah to be killed. He said that
But Shannon.
Yeah.
Shannon, you got to make your question short because we have a little bit of technical difficulties in the studio. So you got to make your question kind of short because I can't follow it through the static that we're getting here in the studio this evening. So would you want to repeat your question? Make it as short as possible for me, please. Hello.
Yes. We'll leave it as this.
All right. That's.
Well, brother, just to try and answer the part of the question that you were asking, I think you asked one of the questions that you asked was probably around clarification on what the unpardonable sin is. There are a lot of teachings on what that may be, and a lot of misconceptions. But I think when you study the scripture in its entirety, you find that the Bible teaches that the unpardonable sin is not one particular act, as a lot of teachings try to make it seem to be, but as a rejection of God, a rejection of the Holy Spirit, until it comes to a point where, not that salvation is no longer possible, but we push ourselves away from Christ so much that we no longer have a desire to come to Him, or that our lives come to an end before we do repent. And one example of this we'll find in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read from verse 14, and it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." And going on to verse 16, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." So this is saying that Esau, when we look at the life of Esau, we see that he lived a life pretty much pursuing his own pleasures. And then when it came to a point where his life, where he rejected the Holy Spirit so much, so often, so continuously, it came to a point where salvation was no longer possible for him because he rejected the Lord so much. I don't know if Brother Paul or Brother Julian want to add anything to that.
What I'd like to add to that is a lot of people truly believe that the Holy Spirit was not in working upon the hearts of men before the cross either. They believe the Holy Spirit came after the cross. But even Jesus says in dealing with Noah and the ark in Genesis, he said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And then Jesus says, before he left, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And I like that hymn too, because there are a lot of people who think that the Holy Spirit is an active force. But Jesus said, I will send him. A him is not a force. A him is a person. And then Jesus says in verse 8 of John chapter 16, "And when he come," referring to the Holy Ghost, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, is that world before the cross, after the cross, or both sides of the cross? It's on both sides, ladies and gentlemen, that when the Holy Ghost came, he came to reprove the world, to rebuke the world of sin. And that's why Jesus says that if we blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, that's Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin." Here again, if the law was done away with, Jesus should not be writing this, that all manner of sin should be forgiven us. I mean, something is wrong if there's no law, ladies and gentlemen, which points out sin. But Jesus gives the assurance that the law still exists based on his statement here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin." And notice he didn't say all manner of sins. It's just one sin, ladies and gentlemen, that can cause you and I to find ourselves outside the kingdom of heaven. According to Exodus chapter 20, verse 18-11, that's where the law is in its entirety. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18-11, Exodus chapter 20, the whole chapter. Read the whole chapter. And if I say any one of those laws we find ourselves breaking, that would be blaspheme against the Holy Ghost if we continue. So Jesus says, all manner of sins should be forgiven. But the only sin that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost should not be forgiven of men. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven of men. And blasphemy against the Holy Ghost simply means God showed you that you should not be doing something, and you continue to do it and do it and do it. Then you are blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, because it's the Holy Ghost's job to convict us of when we do something wrong.
That's right. It comes to a point where we reject the Holy Spirit. We reject God so much that that you know our hearts become hardened. And you know, there's I don't know about you gentlemen, but when I grew up, there was always this I don't know if it was spoken or unspoken, but it was always this thing among friends that you know we'll have some fun now and get saved later, you know, give our lives to Christ later, you know, just maybe at the last minute, you know, we'll just say, "Lord, forgive me," and then you just slip in, you know. But that's not the leading or the guidance of the Holy Spirit that's talking. You know, that's our own flesh, and that's the enemy. You know, we can't live our lives where we constantly reject Christ, constantly reject the prompting of His Holy Spirit, and then hope at the very last minute, you know, to slip inside the door or to you know, to say, "Christ, forgive me," and then I suddenly become saved. It's those type of things that cause many people that will cause many to be lost.
I'd like to give that Old Testament prophecy scripture that I quoted earlier to the gentleman who called earlier about Jesus being wounded in his hand. That's Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. "And one said unto him, What are these wounds in thine hand? Then he answered and said, Those with which I was wounded in the house with my friends." And that's an Old Testament prophecy saying that Jesus is going to ask a question, and he's going to say, "This is where I go when I was among my friends." That's Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6.
Before we go to the phone lines again, let us give out the telephone numbers. And the telephone numbers here for us in the studios are 325-5403, 325-5404, and 325-5405 for those of you living on the island of New Providence. For those of you who are calling from the family of islands, our numbers are 1-242-300-8255, and that's a toll-free number. That is, you don't pay for it. You could just give us a call here in the studio at ZNS 1540. Let us go back to the phone line. Go ahead, Brother Percy.
Hello.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, good evening to you all.
Good evening.
I'd like to establish one fact on the radio with you all. You all did not say this. I'd like to, for all the listeners to understand that in the Bahamas, we have this culture about us that we are not Jews. Jesus was a Jew, and so we don't have to follow nothing that was kosher to the Jews. But I'd like to let everyone know who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior, that Jesus was a Jew. And if we are going to live with Jesus in heaven, we also have to become spiritual Jews, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28, 29. It says that if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Another thing I'd like to say very quickly is that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, has been established in the Garden of Eden. It hasn't been written on tables of stone as it was when God gave it to Moses. But one only needs to read the commandments and see when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 20. The first word he said to them is remember. That is, that it has been established before, and because they were in captivity for 400 years, they had forgotten about it. Next thing I'd like to say is that the gospel is not exclusive to the Jews. It is inclusive to every human being upon the earth. All you have to do is read Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19, and you'll see that Peter deals with Cornelius, the centurion who was an Italian, and you'll see there Paul deals with the jailer, who was also an Italian. And all of those men believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior and was baptized. And the reference is found in Acts chapter 10, verse 22, 25, and 34, and Acts chapter 16, 28, 29. And also Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, verse 16 and 17 made it abundantly clear about the law of God that is given. And it's not given to the Jews exclusively. It is given inclusively to all men. If any man who say they don't have to keep the law of God, then they were not created by the living God. I don't know who created them. But if God is their creator, the law of God which says thou shalt remember the Sabbath day, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, the same God who wrote that law gave that law to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And if Adam is responsible for us being in this world, then all of us must adhere to the law of God. God holds us duty bound. And Revelation 14, verse 12, I think it is, the Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if you are saints, you have to keep the law of God.
Thank you very much, Brother Percy.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much.
Right.
Ladies and gentlemen, the telephone numbers here are 325-5403, 325-5404, 325-5405. And those of you listening or wanting to call from the Family Violence, we ask you to call 1-242-300-8255, and that's a toll-free number.